Okay, there we are. We're about ready to start looking at God's Word. But before we do that, I just want to lead us in prayer. Can we bow our heads in prayer? Heavenly Father, we come before you. And Father, we've already prayed and we just realize that you are our lifeline. And so, Father, we come before you. We ask that you would guide and direct us. This morning, Father, as we want to be in your presence, Lord. We've sung songs of worship. We want to be there. We know you are here with us. Father, we would ask that you would speak to us, guide and direct us. Continue this morning, Father. Father, we want to thank you for your love and your grace towards us. Father, we thank you for the freedom that we have of living in this country. And as we think of that, we're told to pray for our governments and pray for our nation. And so we cry out as a corporate body this morning for this country, for the provinces, for the prime minister, for the premiers, Father, for MLAs and MPs, Lord. We just ask, Father, that your Holy Spirit would work in the lives of the leaders of this country, Lord. We know that they come from many different backgrounds. They have many different thoughts. But Father, we know that you are the God of impossible. And so we ask, Father, that you would just work in their hearts and their minds, Father, that the gospel would be able to be freely spread across this country and declared in its truth, Lord. Father, we thank you for the freedoms and for the privileges we have. And Father, even for the prosperity of this country. And so we ask that you would guide and direct in these things. Father, we pray for our city and we pray for our mayor and we pray for the city councilors and ask that you would guide and direct them. Father, we ask that in all of it, that there would be your will being done, Father. Father, as we think of Westgate, we think of people that are struggling with different issues, different things, Lord, health issues. We think of Lois Moffat. We ask that you'd continue to have your healing there for Jordan Graham, Father. We ask for Jordan and we ask for Kendra. Lord, individuals that have been struggling long term and are going to be struggling long term, would you give them the emotional health, Father, the strength, that which they need? Lord, we still cry out for healing and complete healing. Father, we think of our seniors as shut-ins in the personal care home, and we ask that you would, that your love, your presence, that they would know that you love them, that you are there with them. And we think of Gladys, who is now moving into a personal care home. And Father, with the others, we ask, Lord, for your blessings there. Father, we think of knees and hips, the surgeries and flus and colds and things like that that have gone on amongst our congregation. We ask again for healing and strength. In reference to that, I pray for Helen Clausen. And Lord, would you touch her body in a miraculous way and bring healing there too from this cold. And I just think of Young at Heart tomorrow, Father. And Lord, I know that all of that you will work out for the way it's supposed to be for the best. And so commit that to you, Father. Father, thank you so much again for your word and the truths that are in your word. Your word is truth. Father, help us as we look at your word that we would understand it. And Father, may your spirit apply it to our lives. And so we commit ourselves to you. We give to you our ears and our minds, Lord. Speak to us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So we have been looking at the 7+1 signs or miracles of Jesus in the Gospel of John. And you'll see that on the PowerPoint behind me. And John specifically records for us these 7+1 miracles or signs specifically. Jesus did a lot more than that. But John, this is what John records for us because he wants us, God, through John. We need to always remember that God is guiding John in the writing, that God wants us to learn. And last week we were looking at the fourth sign, and that was found in John chapter 6, verses 1 to 15. So go to John chapter 6 because the fifth sign appears right after that. So we have John chapter 6, verses 1 to 14, 15, and then right away we move into the fifth sign in John chapter 6, verses 16, and it goes forward. So take out your Bibles, electronic, whatever, paper, whatever you have, It's good to have the Bibles there. The fifth sign begins with, or the fourth sign ends with, Jesus going off by himself on the mountain to pray. Because the multitude wanted to make him king. I wonder if the disciples were confused. And even us might think, well, isn't that why Jesus came? To be declared as king? And the answer is yes. But this was not in the right way, and it was not the right time. And so Jesus knows that the multitudes want to make him king, and he sends the multitudes away. He sends the disciples away, and he goes up on the mountain or a hill to pray. Something that sometimes we miss in all of this, and this is a secondary lesson or primary, however we want to look at it, but Jesus prays. Jesus is God. And so in the thick of this, in the moment of decision-making time, or whatever we want to call it, Jesus pulls off by himself to spend time with the Father. And I wonder for myself as I was working through this passage, working through these signs, and that the thought kept coming back to me, you know, if Jesus needed to do this, how often do we need to? How important is it for us to pull off and spend time with God? It is very important. Very, very important. We need to do that. We need to spend time in communion with the Father. And I know that's difficult because our lives are so busy. Jesus' life was so busy. Yet he sent people away to do that. So here you are. You've got your Bibles open. John chapter 6, verses 16 to 26. It begins, when evening came, his disciples went down to the lake where they got into a boat and set off across the lake for Capernaum. By now it was dark, and Jesus had not yet joined them. A strong wind was blowing, and the waters grew rough. When they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus approaching the boat, walking on the water, and they were frightened. But he said to them, "It is I. Don't be afraid." Then they were willing to take him into the boat, and immediately the boat reached the shore where they were heading. The next day, the crowd that had stayed on the opposite shore of the lake realized that only one boat had been there and that Jesus had not entered it with his disciples, but that they had gone away alone. Then some boats from Tiberias landed near the place where the people had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. Once the crowd realized that neither Jesus nor his disciples were there, they got into the boats, went to Capernaum in search of Jesus. When they found him on the other side of the lake, they asked him, "Rabbi, when did you get here?" Jesus answered, "Very truly, I tell you, you are looking for me not because you saw the signs I performed, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill." Just a reminder that both of these signs, last week's sign and this week's sign, takes place around the Sea of Galilee. And if you weren't here last week, or in case you don't remember, the Sea of Galilee is not that big. It's called a sea, but it's really what we as prairie people would just call a lake. It's 21 kilometers long, 13 kilometers wide. But yet, in the scriptures, it's called the Sea of Galilee. The Sea of Galilee on the west side of, or on the east side of the Sea of Galilee, are the Golan Heights. And on the west side, the shoreline just kind of slowly rolls up. And you could have beaches or things like that on that side because of the slow slope that goes up. The side where the Golan Heights are, the mountainous side or the hilly side, what happens at times is the winds come down from there, and then they come down and they drop onto the Sea of Galilee, and they can churn up the water, and it can get quite rough. John also tells us that it was close to the Jewish Passover festival. And so the event that's going to take place, the event that we're looking at, not only will a wind come up off of the kind of the hills down across the lake, but also it's full moon or almost full moon because it's Passover. And Passover follows the lunar cycle, we could say. So it's close to the eve of the full moon. The story of Jesus walking on the water, we've heard it. We've heard it many times. In fact, this story appears in two other Gospels. So three of the four Gospels, we read this story. But if you have your Bibles, especially phone apps, you know, I mean, other ones too, I'll hear the pages rustling. That's okay, rustle the pages. But you can whip back and forth and check, and you'll see that they're all different. In fact, as we were reading this, you might have thought, hold it a second, he missed something. Didn't Peter walk on the water here? Well, see, that's kind of a little bit of a problem, or not a problem. Yeah, in Matthew chapter 14, 22 to 33, there we find the same passage, and Peter walks on the water. But in John, Peter doesn't walk on the water. And then we find the same story told in Mark. In Mark chapter 6, verses 47 to 51, there we find also the same story. So if you want to write that even down, you could take and write it quickly down. You could write down somewhere in the corner, because I know you're going to want to look at this sometime. Matthew chapter 14, 22 to 23. Matthew 14, 22 to 33. And then Mark 6, 47 to 51. This is not mentioned in Luke's gospel. The story is not there. Sometimes Bible scholars get really kind of, they love these things. And so they they look at these three recordings in the gospel and they start asking all kinds of questions. And you might start asking all kinds of questions too and say, they're different. You know, how can this be? You know, is it accurate? And all kinds of questions like that. Well, I believe that it's very accurate. It's very accurate. And I think to put the three Gospels together, we would get the fullest picture of the event. But just think of three people standing on the corner somewhere, you know, and watching an accident happen. If you asked those three people, you took them all off individually, and you asked each one to tell you about the accident, you would get different stories. You'd get different details because God has made us different. And that's just the way it is. Some things will catch one person's thought, another person's thought. And then in all of this, we bring God into the picture. And the Gospels are always written. God's Word is written for a purpose. And so those aspects are highlighted. So after the feeding of the 5,000, here we are. We're going to try to put the Gospels kind of together, but we're going to focus on John's in this case. After the feeding of the 5,000, Jesus sends both the disciples and the crowd away. That's what we find as we put the Gospels together. And he is by himself now, and he goes off on the mountain to pray. We don't have an exact timeline for this in John's Gospel. And Mark's and Matthew's, if we put them together, we get a bit better idea of the timeline. We know that the disciples gathered up 12 baskets of leftover bread, and the sun was setting. Mark's Gospel, chapter 6, verses 45 and 46 says, immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him to Bethsaida while he dismissed the crowds. After leaving them, he went up on a mountainside to pray. From John's Gospel, we get kind of an idea of maybe something there too. And then Matthew's, it was probably getting dark. It's the end of the day. It was probably getting dark. And in the Middle East, when the sun sets, it sets. Because it's so close to the equator. When you're there in the Middle East, the closer you get to the equator, the less you have of the beautiful sunrises and sunsets that we have here in the prairies. You know, they really don't have to worry about daylight savings time as we do. That's not an issue the closer you are to the equator. 6 to 6 type of stuff is what it is. And the sunsets, sunrises happen pretty fast. So the disciples, it was the end of the day. And it wasn't yet dark, but it was almost dark, I would imagine. And Jesus sends the disciples into the boat and sends them back. He orders them in a way. That's what we see from both Mark and Matthew. It seems that there's an urgency in Jesus. And he sends them, he charges them, he sends them off intentionally, dispatches them. Because the disciples need to learn something, and we need to learn something. That's why this sign is found here in the Gospel of John. It tells us that the disciples were a little ways away from the shore, and probably as they were starting, there was no wind. I can't imagine Jesus sending them out in a wind, in a storm. That would not be right. But as they kind of leave the shore, the wind probably comes up because now it's night and the wind is coming up, the cold and the warm, and the wind exchanges and then it comes down. And all of a sudden they find themselves a little ways away from shore, and the wind is picking up and the waves are picking up. And the farther they move away from shore, the worse it gets. And we see that they're struggling. They're struggling. And time is slipping away as they're fighting the waves. It says, by now it was dark, and Jesus had not yet joined them. This is in John chapter 6, verse 17. A strong wind was blowing, and the waters grew rough. When they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, that's 5 or 6 kilometers, it would be almost across to where they wanted to go. They saw Jesus approaching the boat, walking on the water, and they were frightened. Sometimes when I read the Bible, I think, man, those words just don't do justice. You know, so every once in a while we hit one of those phrases where I don't think the words do justice. So when I read this again and say, they saw Jesus approaching the boat, walking on the water, and they were frightened. I just think, boy, can't we do something better there? Can't we like put it in bold? Can't we put exclamation marks around it? Can't we do something? Because I don't think they were just frightened, you know? I mean, I could use a different phrase that sometimes we use somewhere outside of the church building to describe that situation. I think they were scared. I think like, wow, they were probably white as sheets or ghosts, thinking they saw a ghost. But Jesus says, it is I, don't be afraid. Hold on to that. In a couple of minutes, we're going to come back to that. It is I, don't be afraid. And at that moment, the disciples were willing to take him into the boat. And John ends the story so abruptly that the moment Jesus gets into the boat, they're on the shore already. Do you see that in the text? It's just like that. As soon as Jesus is in the boat, they're on the shore. The story ends. Did Jesus know that the storm was going to come up? Did Jesus know that the disciples were going to be struggling in this storm? And the answer is yes. Because we get caught in the storms of life. And Jesus knows that. And you'll see in just a moment's time, Jesus knew everything that was happening. And the Gospels, the other Gospels together, help us to understand that. We get caught in the storms of life because at times we're living in disobedience to God's Word. But that's not the case here with the disciples. We get caught in the storms of life because sometimes, we're following God. And when we follow God, we find ourselves kind of in contradiction to the ways of the world. We find ourselves kind of like going in an opposite direction. And we find ourselves caught in the storms of life because we're living for Jesus. Other times we find ourselves caught in the storms of life because God wants to get our attention. Sometimes we need to learn something, but we are caught in the storms of life. That's life. But what happens when we're caught in the storms of life? I believe we have lessons to learn. Lessons to learn from the disciples. The disciples have to learn, and we have to learn too. And it's good if we don't have to be in the boat in the storm learning. It's good if we can learn without being in the boat struggling, right? I think so. But sometimes I only learn from my mistakes, right? We all know that. And sometimes those are the best lessons that we learn when we're going through the tough times. So the first thing that God wanted the disciples and wants us to learn is that Jesus is aware of our struggles. And we see that in the Bible text. Jesus is aware of our struggles. In Mark's gospel, we read, later that night, the boat was in the middle of the lake and he was alone on land, meaning Jesus. He saw the disciples straining at the oars. Believe me, he wasn't on a hill and like that. That's not it. He saw the disciples. He sees you and I. He knows every moment of our life, every moment of time. He saw the disciples straining at the oars because the wind was against them. Shortly before dawn, he went out to them. Mark chapter 6. He saw them. He knew what was happening. And then he went out to them. Jesus watches over us. John tells us that Jesus was heading for the boat when he went out. Jesus could have transported to the other side. If he can walk on water, he can go to the other side any way that he wants to. But he walked out towards the boat so that the disciples would see him. He watches over us. Matthew chapter 10, verses 29 to 31. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground outside of your Father's care. And even the very hairs of your head are numbered. So don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows. Jesus had just finished providing abundantly for the crowds. And now here Jesus wants us to understand that he watches over us. God wants us to learn that which David had learned. And David was able to say in Psalm 23 verse 4, even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil. For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Lesson number one, Jesus is aware of our struggles. Lesson number two, Jesus wants to help us. From Mark's gospel, you might get the impression that Jesus was going to walk past the boat. And he probably would have if the disciples wouldn't have called to him. And that's an important part. The disciples were struggling in the boat. From John's gospel, we get the strong impression that Jesus is walking right towards the boat. He walked close enough to the boat so that they would see him. And he calls out to them, "It is I, don't be afraid." Jesus walks close enough to us to get our attention. Sometimes the circumstances around us have our attention. And sometimes we fail to see Jesus. But Jesus is there. He is very present, and he speaks to us. He speaks to us. His Holy Spirit dwells in us. He wants to get our attention. And Jesus is saying, "I am here. Will you trust me?" Nothing happens till Jesus steps into the boat. And nothing will happen until Jesus takes that control in your life. Jesus wants to help us. The third lesson that we need to learn from this is that Jesus will bring us safely to our destination. Jesus will bring us to where he wants us to be. John writes, "Then they were willing to take him into the boat, and immediately the boat reached the shore where they were heading." You see, Jesus dispatched them in that direction, and he brought them to that place. And Jesus is able to get you to whatever place he is calling you. Paul writes, it's so clear, Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, "Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus." You see, he will carry us through to completion. And he wants to do that. And why is this true? Why is this true? Because Jesus is God. John's gospel begins with, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and he was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made, and without him nothing was made that was made." Verse 14, "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling amongst us. We have seen his glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." You see, Jesus is God. And that's why these statements are true. And God's Word affirms every one of those statements. But you wonder again, so how do we figure this out? How did the disciples figure it out? When Jesus said to them, "It is I, do not be afraid." See, in translations, and I want to leave this. This is the final thought. I want to leave this with you. This is so important. In translations, we miss stuff. There's something so key about "it is I, don't be afraid." The original Greek, the "it is I" is composed of two words. Ego emi. Two words. And both words, it's so interesting. The Greek word ego means I or I am. And emi means I or I am. So literally Jesus said to his disciples, "I am, I am. Do not be afraid." Now some of you might be thinking, "Well, what's so about that?" You see, you need to understand the disciples. The disciples were Jews, and the Jews, they went to the synagogue and they learned the Word of God. That's why it's so important to learn the Word of God. They learned the Word of God, and they learned the Word of God probably in Greek, even though they were Jews in Hebrew. Why? Because Greek was the world language at that time. It was the language of trade and everything else like that. And the Greek Septuagint, which is the translation of the Hebrew Torah or Bible, happened in about the 3rd century B.C. So here they have the Greek Bible. And in Exodus chapter 3, verses 13 to 14, Moses said to God, "Suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you,' and they ask me, 'What is his name?' Then what shall I tell them?" And God says to Moses, "I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites: I am has sent you." And so when you go to the Greek Septuagint, there you find the translation, "Ego emi," "I am, I am." And so when Jesus says to them those words, he's declaring that he is God. Jesus is God. And He wants to. He wants to guide you. He wants to help you. He wants to live life with you. And He knows. He knows every struggle that you're going through. Psalm 139. Each day before you were born, He knew already. Each moment of time. And Jesus wants to be there with you. Will you trust Him? Will you trust Him? I'm going to ask the worship team to come, and they're going to sing My Lighthouse, a perfect song for this morning.